take your seats now and open with me in the Old Testament this morning to the book of the prophet Hosea, chapter 1. This is kind of, in our day, I think, flyover country. You may not even know where this book is found. It's one of the so-called minor prophets, not minor in the message, but because of its rather compact size. If you need a little help, no shame in that. You'll find it on page 751 of the Pew Bibles. And we have just celebrated Valentine's Day, a day that is traditionally known as a time when men and women, but I think particularly men, show some love to the special ladies in their lives. And over the years, lovers have been known to go to rather extravagant lengths to demonstrate the intensity of their affection. I think of Edward VIII, of whom you may have heard, the King of England who abdicated a throne for the sake of the woman that he loved. We think of Shah Jahan, who built the Taj Mahal for similar reasons. We even think of Vincent van Gogh, the author who was reputed to have cut off one of his ears to impress his girlfriend, and they did it all for love. There was a time in the history of God's people, a time that tends to be forgotten, I think, in the modern church, where the Lord went to even more extravagant lengths to show his love for the guilty. And that is what actually the book of Hosea is all about. The message today is especially for those of us who may feel like the Lord has given up on us because we have strayed so far from Him as Israel did back in the day. This is for those who wonder if He still wants them after the mess that they have made of things. And the Bible's emphatic answer to that is yes, that He does still care for you, and that in fact He wants you as His own. God's word to us now from the prophet Hosea, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of immorality and have children of immorality, for the land commits great immorality by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again, bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will have mercy no more on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall anoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but this incredibly awesome word for the Lord will stand forever. And so, Father, we thank you for that. You know well what wanderers we tend to be, as indeed was Israel of old. And so we thank you, Lord, that you confront that here through the prophet Hosea in words that were spoken long ago, and yet how incredibly up to date and relevant they are to all of us. We identify with the words of the hymn we often sing, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. And so would you kindly, Lord, today, take this word and bind our wandering hearts to yourself. If we're complacent, Lord, shake us out of that. But if we are in the depths of despondency and guilt, wondering how a holy God could possibly have dealings with such as we are, would you lift us up, not with the power of positive thinking, but the power of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, so beautifully displayed in advance for us here. And so, Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. God's love is simply not like ours in so many important ways. His love for us is always steady, while ours seems to come and go at times. His love is tenacious in the face of difficulties and relational conflicts and even betrayal, whereas our love is very quick to move on. And the good news that comes to us through the prophet Hosea, not only in this chapter, but indeed throughout the entirety of this book that we will be studying in the weeks ahead, the good news here is that the faithfulness of God conquers the fickleness of his people. And it always triumphs in the end, that he is a God whose love will literally stop at nothing to reclaim his wandering people, no matter how far from him they have roamed. I think we see that here, even in the opening chapter of Hosea, how the hound of heaven is lovingly and relentlessly pursuing his people. It will not take no for an answer, and it absolutely refuses to let them go. And so the question then becomes, what does that look like at street level? And how does God show his love for his erring people here? I wanted to see first from this chapter that the love of God pursues us in the words that he speaks. He communicates with us. As Francis Schaeffer said years ago, he is there and he is not silent. And so God pursues us then by the words that he speaks. Notice verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, and in turn the prophet is going to speak God's word to Israel. His verbal love is pursuing his people. His verbal love pursues you and me, even at times, and I would suggest especially at times, when we have wandered away from him. He does that through hard words, when that is necessary, and things that we would rather not have to listen to, quite frankly. There is a very tough message for Israel in the very names that are assigned to the children of the prophet and his wayward wife. And isn't this, to say the least, a bit of an unconventional marriage that is held up before us in the pages of God's Word today? There are hard words even in the names of these children that come along. Jezreel, for example, there in verse 4, he is the first baby to enter that home. It's a name that means God scatters. For I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel and scatter them from the land, God said. Wow, what hard words are those to have to listen to. And then this little girl comes along. And what shall we name the baby? Well, God has got that in hand too. Call her No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And then to round out the trio, this third child comes along, and the Lord has anticipated that as well and says to the prophet, call him Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Well, what hard words those are then. What terrible words. What terrifying words, even, we might say. And yet, these hard words that we have just reviewed are actually loving words for this, for the wandering people of God. Because you see, the first commandment in God's holy law is that we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we shall have no other gods before Him. We mentioned earlier, that's not the way we save ourselves. It's because He has saved us that we are to live in this exclusive relationship of devotion to Him. And God's people, you see, are doing anything but in the days when Hosea is prophesying. Here they were, looking not to the Lord exclusively, and worshiping Him alone, but worshiping the golden calves that they had set up at Dan and Bethel, and bowing down to the Canaanite god Baal. And so whenever God speaks hard words like this to us, it's not because He doesn't love us. It's actually because He does, and He will not be content, you see, to let us go down this pathway of unfulfillment and self-destruction. So there are hard words here. I hope you see that the Lord is not seeking to drive His people away by these words. He is seeking to wake them up and bring them back home where they belong. But it's not all hard words here in the text. We notice also that the love of God pursues us through hopeful words as well. And with these words of assurance, buckle your seatbelts, because this is going to seem a little confusing here in light of all those names that we just reviewed. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Come again. And verse 11, whereas I'm going to scatter them from this place, the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together once again. Huh? And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. I'm getting confused here, Lord. And say to your brothers in verse 1 of chapter 2, you are my people. And to your sisters, you have received mercy. Do you see the apparent disconnect in terms of what the prophet is saying here? These words that are both hard and helpful and that seem almost in opposition to each other. I mean, which is it, God? Are you going to scatter us or are you going to gather us? The answer is yes. Is it mercy or is it no mercy? Yes. And just who are we? Are we your people or are we not? Again, the answer is yes. What's going on here? And how can we possibly understand? It's not till we come to the New Testament, you see, that we see how this puzzle resolves and how the justice of God and the mercy of God will finally meet and embrace there on the cross. Hold that thought, because we're coming back to it here in just a little bit. But for now, the point is that the love of God pursues you. It pursues you when you wander. And I sense that it may be pursuing some of you here today, even under the sound of the gospel, hard words to show you your danger and to wake you up from your sin, and yet hopeful words given to save you from despair. But you see, it's His love that is working through it all, no matter whether the words seem hard or whether they seem hopeful. And then I want us to notice, second, that God's love pursues us in the pictures that He paints. He knows that sometimes a picture can be worth 1,000 words, and He is using that insight to bring His people home. This living illustration of a heartbreaking marriage that's got to be one of the more bizarre scenarios, right, in all the Bible. Verse 2, right off the bat, Hosea has not even preached his trial sermon, it seems, at that point. And what does God say to him? Go, take to yourself a wife of immorality and have children of immorality, for the land commits great immorality by forsaking the Lord. And Hosea goes and does that in obedience to the Lord, goes and marries this woman, Gomer. What a name, right? The daughter of Diblaim, this wayward woman who becomes his wayward wife. And he's not surprised by that. He knew she was going to be that way going in. Did you notice how God tipped him off to that even before the nuptials have taken place? Why this picture? It's there because, you see, God's covenant with us is like a marriage. He is our faithful and loving husband, and we are to be His faithful bride. And so Gomer's unfaithfulness to her husband then becomes a graphic illustration of what Israel is doing to the Lord. She is a two-timing, low-down, no-good, deceiving wife to her husband. Committing spiritual adultery is actually what it comes down to here. And you see, it's not only, though, a picture of what we do, it's also a picture of how the Lord responds. Now, He is saying some hard words, and before it's all over, He is also going to do some very hard things, and yet He is patiently bearing with her, right? There's a roof over her head. There's food on the table. He probably even watches the children every now and then. And so He is patiently bearing with Gomer, even as the Lord patiently bears with you and goes right on loving you and being faithful to you and me when we sleep around on Him. Even as Hosea goes right on putting up with Gomer here. Can't make this stuff up, right? What greater and more poignant picture than this could there possibly be to show us the steadfast love of the Lord that lasts forever and won't take no for an answer and is bound and determined to retain us and reform us and to call us home. Again, so there's this heartbreaking marriage, but there's also another picture here, this heartbreaking brood, speaking now of the children of this marriage, Hosea's own children. Can you imagine them walking into Sunday school on Sunday morning? Hey, how you doing, not my people? What's up, not no mercy? You know, their very presence in the midst of the assembly of God's people is a flesh and blood picture of what's on the line for Israel and of what's on the line for us as well. Jezreel, I'm going to scatter you if you keep on fooling around. No mercy. That's what it's going to look like sooner or later if you continue to two-time me the way you're doing. Not my people, because you're breaking your marriage vows, so it's like we're not even living as husband and wife anymore. Unrequited love is willing to paint tragic pictures when necessary. And our Lord is nothing if not love. Shout out to Maggie here, our newly minted administrative assistant, who's always encyclopedic in her knowledge of just the quote you're looking for. And so I refer us to C.S. Lewis, who says this, and this is so to the point. You ask for a loving God? Well, you have one. Not a senile benevolence that wishes you to be happy in your own way, but the consuming fire himself. The love that made the world, persistent as a father's love for his child, and jealous and inexorable as love between the sexes. And then he goes on to say, this is the burden of glory, not only beyond our deserts, but also at times even beyond our desiring as well. I love that because he's right. Oh, Lord, sometimes I wish you wouldn't love me like you do. Sometimes I wish you'd just let me go on, but you see, the Lord will never be content to do that. And so he paints these heartbreaking pictures of a troubled marriage and a troubled household full of children. And then finally, we see here, I'm sure this is not exhaustive of all the ways God comes after us, but here in this text, we see the relentless love of the Lord pursuing us in the pain that he endures, the pain he endures through the faithlessness of his people. When we forsake him and mix our love and trust in the Lord with the false gods that we invent for ourselves, you know, it's very easy to think that since no one has seen a statue of Baal recently, right, and we no longer bow down to images made of wood or silver or stone, that idolatry is a thing of the past. I'm just here to tell you that functional idolatry is still very much a problem, I would suggest, to some extent for all of us, not these crude images, but the idols of the heart and mind that we turn to and chase after for our sense of security and identity as we live our lives, whether it's success or achievement or worldly wealth or whatever it is we run after and look to for our sense of security in this life and this world. It grieves the Lord, you see, when we run after these modern-day Baals, and yet his love for us is willing to bear that pain, just as Hosea was carrying that within his own marriage. And then there's the pain that God endures when he disciplines us, as he eventually disciplined Israel of old. You know, your dad maybe used to say it to you once upon a time, son, this is going to hurt you more than it does me. I never believed that myself. And yet I think it is true. I came to understand that really is true from the perspective of being a father myself. I remember hearing about a father who needed to discipline his son one day. He was just cutting the fool, doing all kinds of things he shouldn't be doing, been warned repeatedly, so it was time for the discipline to fall. And so his father had him assume the position, happened to be in the bathroom, and proceeded to administer that discipline And when the spanking was over, his little boy threw his arms around his daddy's neck and started crying and said, "Daddy, I love you, I love you, I love you." And he said, "Well, I'm so happy, son. Of course, you know I love you too. So why would you say something like that?" He said, "Because I could see your face in the mirror as you were disciplining me. And I saw what it cost you to do that." God does not willingly afflict us. He is not happy to have to discipline us. He takes no joy in that, in other words. In fact, it cost Him dearly to rock our world and to scatter us. But His love will take that pain. It will endure that. Because it's a love, you see, that refuses to let us go and will do whatever it takes to turn us back to Him. And so we see the pain the Lord endures through the faithfulness of His people. We also see it through the shame of His prophet that the Lord would put Hosea through a living nightmare such as this to show wanderers like us what His love is really like, and that the prophet himself would be willing to walk that road to make the message clear. If there's beer in heaven, surely we owe one, right? To the prophet Hosea for bearing that pain in order to make this so abundantly clear to us. And then finally, and most amazingly, the Lord's love pursues us relentlessly through the suffering of His Son. And this is where the message comes together and ultimately makes sense, because you see, Hosea is not a standalone book. We can't fully understand how all this can be, these hard words and these hopeful words, until we see the gospel and what God has done for wayward people in the person of His Son. It's not until Christ Himself becomes the one who is scattered by the Lord there on Calvary for the things that we have done, that this can even begin to make sense. It's not until He becomes the one who bears God's wrath for us that we might receive God's mercy. And it's not until He is the one who is forsaken and dies there in our place so that we can be the children of God in spite of our remaining imperfections, warts and foibles and failures, in our wanderings from His love, the just who suffered for the unjust, that He might welcome us home, guilty sinners that we are, to the presence of the Lord. So don't think for a moment that the Lord has forsaken you. Even when times when you have forsaken Him, He always finishes what He starts. He always brings His children home again. Not always pretty, but it's relentless. And it's very real. And so by words and pictures and even through pain, the love of God is pursuing you and calling to you right now. The door is still open and the light still on. And the God of the guilty waits to welcome you. And how glad we are for that. Lord, if there are any here who think they don't need that word, have mercy upon them and open their eyes to who and what they really are. And Lord, if there are those here today laboring under a sense of self-condemnation and overwhelming guilt for the ways they have wasted your gifts and spat, as it were, in your face, the one who has loved them with such a great and everlasting love, to the extent, Lord, that there are those here today that think there's no hope for me, God would never, ever have anything to do with me, oh Lord, I pray that this costly message, this message that costs You so much to bring and Hosea so much to bear for us, would break through that darkness and lead them into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ with fresh joy today. Lord, we do love You. Help us to love You better and more faithfully as the week goes on. Deliver our hearts from the lure and temptation of idolatry, that we might be a faithful bride, reserved and kept for You alone. This is our prayer Grant it, we pray, not because we're good, but because we belong to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is a love.